turn to Daniel chapter 12, please. Okay. When last we looked, we were in the last verse we really handled with much detail was verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Meaning that there are going to be two different kinds of resurrections, but both are a resurrection. One kind is to life, it says, to everlasting life. And of course, as you go through both other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find actually that this is what's referred to as the first resurrection, which is a resurrection to life. And then there is something that is referred to as the second resurrection, which all of the unsaved will be at. And that is going to happen where they are resurrected to the great white throne. And at that particular point in time, they're given a body fitted for destruction. So that's the two. Makes reference to the two resurrections. We're going to get more details as time goes by, but those are the details we have for now. And we'll kind of consolidate all of the details that we have as we go through. Verse 3, what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish this off, and then we're going to put a composite timeline together of that which we've learned from our study in Daniel. Okay, so verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So during this time of immense trouble, as we've looked at, there are going to be some who are righteous, and the idea there in the Hebrew is a righteousness that is counted to them. Okay, so they are made righteous. And it says that they are going to have a spiritual leadership role, because it says they will lead many to righteousness. And it talks about them being like the stars forever and ever, meaning they are going to wildly or vividly contrast the immediate context of the rest of humanity that they are in. Okay? So, but he says, and we'll talk about that in just a bit, but he says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal up these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Okay, there's a lot of people who've done quite a bit with this verse. And they have taken the ball and run into the end zone and said that this knowledge will increase is talking about a time of rapid technological expansion and, you know, all of that. And I don't think that that's what's being referred to here, just so that you know. But let's deal with some of the terms. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. And the idea there in the Hebrew, that there's a word that talks about that is variously translated seal up. Sometimes it's talking about conceal. Sometimes it's talking about preserve through sealing. And I would think that that's probably the best understanding. He's not saying, okay, tie this up in a bowl and don't look at it for a whole bunch of time. Okay, that's never the approach that you should have to the Word of God. But he is saying, I want you to take this truth and I want you to definitely include it and make it part and parcel of the entire record of what he has done. And so what it is really an idea to get all this down in a book so that it's preserved, is the idea.
So, some immediate implications of that is God is talking to who at this point? Who's God talking to and told to seal up?
Daniel.
Daniel. Okay? So this is not pseudo-Daniel. This is not some pseudo-writer in the second century. This is who, according to the Word of God? Daniel. Okay, so the whole idea of that there were two or three different authors of Daniel is ludicrous, and it is directly contradicted by the Word itself. Okay? And so you have some real problems with the whole issue of whether you believe the Word of God is inspired and inerrancy, if you would understand that somebody other than Daniel wrote this, right from the beginning to the end, and sadly, that's a minority position today. Okay, does anyone remember why that's a minority position?
The accuracy.
Because of the accuracy of chapter 10 and 11, which is just spellbinding accurate. Okay. Just astonishingly accurate, so accurate that they could say there's no way that was written, you know, hundreds of years in advance. But it was. Okay, so he says, up and seal it up, or the idea is preserve it until the time of the end. Many will go back and forth, and that's the idea of wandering back and forth as if you were searching for something, and knowledge will increase. So there's the book of Daniel, to put all of the implications of this in the Hebrew, the book of Daniel will become a lot more relevant to the people who are casting about trying to find out what they're supposed to be doing when they're in the middle of this trouble. That doesn't mean it's less relevant to us. It just means that there are going to be some people who finally get Daniel as time goes forward. That says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank and of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And the term wonders here is talking about not, oh, isn't this wonderful? It's more like, what is the sign of the end, the termination point of all of this, these horrors that are being described in, that he's just described here in Daniel chapter 11, where there is a time of trouble such that has never been in the entire history of Israel. So that's the question. What's the sign? I heard the man dressed in linen who is above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time. From what you know in the book of Daniel, what does that mean? 3.5 years. We know that pretty close because we have looked at it several times now where it'll say a time, times, plural meaning two, not more than two, and half a time, and then immediately after that talk about the 42 months, which would be 3.5 years. So it becomes very, very clear what he's referring to. And just so that you have a few more little spots to deal with, would someone read for us Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 and 3? Revelation 11, 2 and 3.
But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Okay. So there's going to be two witnesses who are doing supernatural things on the streets of Jerusalem for that 42-month period. Okay, let's look at another passage, Revelation 12, verse 14.
But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent.
Okay. By the way, how do we know that that's not something that has already taken place during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes?
Because this is prophecy.
Give me some reasons why you would hold that that would be something yet future and not that this was something accomplished under Antiochus Epiphanes. Yeah, Christ talked about the abomination of desolation being yet future for him. And Antiochus Epiphanes he started his thing in 171 B.C., so about 100 and almost 200 years earlier. So Jesus was still thinking that this passage had not yet taken place. What other reasoning would you give for that out of the book of Daniel? This little horn is part of what empire?
Third empire and fourth empire.
Right.
Yes,
so,
the Antichrist out of the fourth.
That's right. Antiochus Epiphanes is part of the third empire, which was what? Greece. And this guy is somebody who is supposed to come up out of the fourth empire, which, as we've already been told with real clarity, is the fourth empire. Okay, let's look at one more. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Someone read that for us, please.
And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months.
Okay. Does that sound something similar to what you just read about and what we studied in the book of Daniel? Okay, so it's coming pretty clear that this is yet something future. Okay, so it says that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So he's saying when the full delivery package of the time of Jacob's trouble is delivered, then that will be the end of these events. Verse 8, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, Lord, what will the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And again, we have the idea of it's going to be preserved until that last time. Okay, so the people who are going through that and all peoples going up until that point are going to have access to it because it's going to have some preservation, which is a wonderful thing. Amongst all of the other things that have been preserved of the Word of God, we have the book of Daniel. Okay? Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Let's deal with that. Verse 11. From the time the regular sacrifice is abolished. What are they talking about from what we have learned in Daniel chapter 11?
That they'll set up the temple again?
Right. So they have a functioning temple. Okay, so that thing that Jesus Christ talked about and said, beware, this is something that's coming for you guys. One of the things that's going to be happening is they will be still, they will have renewed to them a finished, or the ability to do sacrifice. We know that one of the things that has to happen in the timeline that he said was the temple that is built at the time of the Messiah needs to be destroyed and leveled. And it was in 70 AD. But now he says it's back and there is a regular sacrifice. And we saw how that was in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9, where what's going on is the Antichrist, as the very starting point of Daniel's 70th week, makes a covenant with them that allows them access back to the Temple Mount to build a temple and to establish regular
sacrifices. And there has never been sacrifice since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because the Jewish people have enough respect that they wouldn't set that up in Cleveland. Okay? They know it has to happen on the Temple Mount in one very particular place, that the sacrifices need to be done by people who are of Levirate background. And by the way, how do we know who is of the tribe of Levi today? How have they kept track of each other? Anyone know?
Cohen.
What's that? Cohen, yes. The last name Cohen means that they are of the tribe of Levi. That's how they've kind of kept track of themselves over these years. So they know that they need to have in order to have regular sacrifices, you need a temple, you need an altar, you need a functioning Levitical system in the right place.
The ashes
and so,
of the red heifer.
Ashes of the red heifer, okay, yes. Mm-hmm. And we talked about where that is going to be accessed. We already know where that's going to be accessed. We have that.
Where is that one?
What's that? Oh, well, if you buy my tapes.
Okay.
On the way out.
No, there's in the, as a result of the connection between Solomon and Ethiopia, there has always been a group of people who have had a, they've understood themselves to have a tie to ancient Israel. And one of the things that they did was they carried back a box of the ashes of the red heifer, or the continuity of that ash. And so, and they may well, we're not sure, they do have an ark, and we aren't sure if it is the ark or it is an enormously accurate replica, but they do have an ark, and they do have ashes of a red heifer, and everything else can be made.
Is that in a museum?
No, it's
no, it's hidden, but there have been actually verified photographs, you know, not by Alex Jones, but by, you know, real archaeologists. And it is being kept under wraps. But anyway, all of that stuff exists. Yes.
So, this is probably a silly question, but how? Like, do Jews, are they still trying to keep the Old Testament law? Like,
yeah, they feel obligated to stay under the law of Moses.
So, how do they? How are they keeping?
They aren't.
Do they?
That's what the Wailing Wall.
That's what the Wailing Wall is about.
Oh, right.
Is
okay.
Is it they're wailing that they can't do it?
Oh, okay.
And that's one of the things that they are lamenting most about.
Okay.
Because they realize that one of the things that's required under the law for them to achieve righteousness as they would understand it would be to have the once-a-year sacrifices done by a high priest.
So wailing at the wall is kind
they
of
write
like
prayers. In,
they write prayers,
in,
stuff them in
pray.
There, and say these prayers will hopefully be somehow addressed by God when the temple is restored, because they all know the temple has to be built one more time.
And that's all that's left of the temple is the Wailing Wall.
It is basically the basement floor, okay?
Until of, they buy more stuff.
What's that?
Until they buy more, because they're still digging.
Yeah, they are still digging, but right now, because of the political landmine of it, the more stuff that they find, the more it becomes evidently Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And so the people who own the ground are, of course, of an Islamic background, and so they're discouraging any archaeology, because the more stuff that you find with Hebrew writing on it is not helping their case at all.
Mm-hmm. So they're suppressing.
Yeah, so that won't change until for a while. Okay, so, but it says that there will be 1,290 days. How many months is that? 43 months. What in the world?
Yeah, why?
Not 42 months, 43. let's turn to, if we could, there's a little thing that happens here. There's a parenthetical that happens between where Christ comes back and he demolishes the
the nations who have come up, and including the Antichrist, and setting up his kingdom. There are some things that have to fit into the timeline at this point. And the first one is the first, any intimation of it is found in Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Joel was written in the 9th century B.C., so this is 400 and some odd years before Daniel. Oh. Can someone read for us Joel chapter 3, verse 14?
Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision.
Okay. So, everyone kind of had a head scratch. Valley of decision, multitude and multitudes in the what?
Valley of decision.
Valley of decision. And, of course, that verse has been hijacked lots and talked about, okay, that's where we're going to do our next crusade in Cincinnati. They'll say, you know, multitudes and multitudes in the valley. Anyway, quite evidently not that. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel was written how long, do you remember, before Daniel? About a generation, but long enough that right from the beginning, Daniel was very much aware of the contents of Ezekiel. That's why he became so alarmed, because he was worried that what was written in Daniel wasn't coming true, right? So, let's start in Ezekiel chapter 33.
33.
Ezekiel 20, verse 33.
Oh, okay.
Ezekiel 20, verse 33. I'll start there. Sorry. So he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Now, let me just pause for a minute. There are a lot of people who would be of the premillennial, pre-trib variety who would say that's exactly what happened at 1948 with the establishment of Israel as a nation. And I would say tain't necessarily so. In fact, I would highly doubt it, because this gathering is always associated with a gathering together that is coincidental to a spiritual nationwide reformation. Okay, so there is a gathering that is yet to come that will be associated with a spiritual reformation. It says, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. Just so you know what that means, that is what was typically done when you were in the spring doing a culling project on your flock. Okay, you would have them so that they were into a narrow gate where they would go through one at a time, and they would pass under the rod. So each individual animal would be inspected. This one we keep, this one cull. This one keep, this one cull. Or sometimes you would do that as a species sort, okay? Because you would, if you owned goats and sheep, you would have them in the same pastures, right? Because they eat basically the same groceries. But here is where you would do a species sort, and you would put goats one way, sheep other. Is this sounding a little more familiar? Okay, we'll go on. You will pass, make you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And again, we have looked at this so often. This is what covenant? The Mosaic covenant? Nay, I say, not the Mosaic covenant. What covenant? the new covenant that he's been talking about so frequently in Ezekiel. Okay. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go serve everyone as idols, but later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and your choicest of gifts with all your holy things. And he goes on and on. Well, we could read somewhere. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And we've looked at several times as we've gone through here. There's a time expected where there will not be one Israelite left in a Gentile land. He's going to gather them all into the land. And that, of course, has not happened yet. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Egypt, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Have we ever had a time of national remorse and repentance like that? No, we have not. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my namesake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Teman, and it goes on. But he says there's going to come a time where I am going to enter into a specific judgment of every living Israelite. And he talks about it in terms of passing under the rod. Just so that you would understand where I would see this taking place, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This, as you will recall, is after... If you want to go back here so we have a bit of a timeline. Verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Meaning, it will not be something secret. It will not be something that is missed. It will be something that is very evident to everyone. And then it says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And that's, again, an obvious reference to some of those passages in Ezekiel we looked at. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So this is the context. That's something that's happened. And then it says, verse 31 of Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, which again I would... we have spent days on that, so I would say that this is something we are yet to experience. All the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So this, I understand, is what he is referring to in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. And again, we have that same passage I was hungry, you fed me, and so forth, and people very often will put that into an ethic that we need to be doing during this time. What he's saying is it will be made obvious among the Gentile people who is or is not saved on the basis of their treatment of Israel. Okay? Okay, so let's go back to Daniel, if we could, Daniel 12. So there's going to be a parenthetical period of time in between the smashing, the utter smashing of that fourth kingdom, and with it all of the other kingdoms, all Gentile rule, and the time where he begins to inaugurate the and sets up the kingdom. So there's some judgments to happen, and then there are appointments to happen, and it looks like it's going to be about 45 days. Watch. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So we have a parenthetical period of time in between the destruction of the Gentile powers and the setting up of the rule of Christ. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again in your allotted portion at the end of the age. Okay. So he says here we have two places in verse 13 and in verse 2 to put a time frame on the resurrection of Old Testament saints, which would be predominantly but not exclusively Israel, as something that occurs at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? That's something that happens at the end of the tribulation period. Right. So, let's put a timeline, and then we are going to sort this one out.
Okay, but I have a question.
Yes, you have a question.
Yeah. Where are they?
So, where they are in heaven if they are believers,
right.
But they have not had their resurrection bodies. They need a resurrection body. And that's the whole thing. As I said in my sermon on Sunday, the blessed hope of the church all these years is not, okay, so when you die, you get to go to heaven. The whole point that he has been making and that Paul labors to make is, when you die, you have the hope of having a resurrected body. And it's a body, okay? So the idea that if it is heaven, it has to be, there can't be any physicality to it, it has to be all spiritual, is directly contradicted by the Word of God. Okay? You are going to be resurrected with a resurrection body. In fact, the point that Paul makes is there is something about us that is where we feel like nothing is quite right until you get a resurrection body. Okay? That's when there is a sense of completeness. Okay, so let's do a little bit of a timeline. So we have, and by the way, why would we do a timeline? Well, because we're saying that the details matter. If you say the details don't matter and you just put them all into a blender and hit puree, it doesn't matter. You'll just kind of end up and saying, well, at the end, God will judge the quick, God will resurrect the quick and the dead, end of story. But if there seems to be that this has to happen first and this has to happen first, you start to pay attention to the details and you end up making a timeline. And strangely enough, the first timeline was composed by whom? Correct. Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2. Because he gives the image and then he says, and then we'll arise, and then we'll arise, and then we'll arise. And so you see as you go from the top of the statue or the idol to the bottom, it is a progression of the timeline until you have the last fourth kingdom, which is two phases. One is going to be a predominantly two column ruling, which is what exactly Rome ended up being with the eastern division and the western division. And then in its latter phase, it's going to be a 10-nation confederacy, wherein after it's been there for a little while, one comes up and displants three and then ends up taking over the whole thing. Okay? So, let's make a little bit of a timeline. So, first of all, as we look at the book of Daniel, he said 70 weeks are determined upon your nation, Daniel, Israel. Okay? So, 70 weeks. And one of the things he said was, from a starting point. What was the starting point from what you remember of when Daniel's 70th week begins?
A decree.
A decree. And the decree was made by whom? By old Art. You remember old Art? Artaxerxes, okay? And the decree was to do something very specific. What was the decree to do?
Build the moat.
Setting up of the temple or something.
Okay, so the temple, and that was done by Zerubbabel, but it was specifically, you had to have a decree to allow them to build what?
Gates.
Gates and defenses, a wall, and it talks about a mezzanine plaza area, and that term is always the area immediately in front of a door to allow you in. So it's talking about having reestablished gates and walls, so Jerusalem with a defense system. So the decree, and that is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. And he divided it up into first 7 weeks, and then another 62 weeks, which is a total of, I'm going to put this over here so I don't run out of room. 62 weeks. Okay. And we looked at how it became very obvious as we went through the text that this is 70 heptads. Okay, 70 heptads or groups of seven. And the context of it was, definitely, you couldn't grammatically do anything other than have it years. Okay, so when we go back into history at the 69 week mark, what was supposed to happen according to Daniel?
The Messiah would be handed over.
What's that?
The Messiah would be handed over.
The Messiah was going to be presented and then cut off.
At 69?
Yep. And then the Messiah was going to be cut off. And that is a Hebrew phrase that always means what?
Killed.
The death penalty. So, at the 62 mark week, or 69 week mark, the Messiah, the same one who is supposed to be setting up the kingdom, is supposed to die. And then subsequent to that, at some period of time in here, there was a parenthetical. And he doesn't elaborate much on the parenthetical, but he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be all kinds of pestilence. Talks about, and he says in, at the beginning part of that, the temple is destroyed. Okay? So, going back to actual history, if you end up with 69 groups of seven is how many years? Correct, for those of you who are good at math, 483 years. And it is specifically, we see over and over again when we talk about a time, times and half a time and so forth, it's talking about 42 months. And the term in the Hebrew is, they didn't do a Julian calendar, they did a Semitic calendar, and it was 30 days. Okay, so their poem was 30 days has September, April, June, and November. Oh, yeah, and all the rest. Okay, so they did all of their months had 30 days, and every now and then they'd have a catch up. Okay, but a month was exactly 30 days. Okay, so if you take 483 groups of 30 days. So, Jewish years, 483 Jewish years, and you add up the date from the decree from Art, which we know was fixed in time, this ends up what afternoon?
Triumphal entry.
The triumphal entry, after which, immediately, the Messiah is death penalty. Soon after that, temple destroyed.
But 62 weeks or 69?
It's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The 69-year mark. Okay?
Thank you.
You need to help with my timeline, okay? Yeah. Okay. So, there's a parenthetical period of time. And then he says, there is going to come a time where the Daniel's 70th week fires up again. So let's put this, say that there is a parenthetical period of time. And then Daniel's 70th week starts up again. What are some of the things that are associated with the beginning of Daniel's 70th week? Peace treaty with Israel. It is a 7-year peace treaty. Who is the one who signs the peace treaty? The little horn of the fourth kingdom, or the fourth empire, okay? So we would know him now as the Antichrist. Again, he's well named because anti means against, but primarily it means he opposes by being the instead of Christ one. Okay? So he opposes Christ by posing as Christ. That's the idea. Now, the Antichrist, what do we know about him? He just immediately goes boom and he's there. Where did he come from?
Rome.
Rome. Okay? And what is his provenance, we would say? How does he come about? Does he, the first day that the Roman Empire is reinvented, he's there? Nope. Daniel says, hi, how you doing? Good. Daniel says that the first reinvention or phase two of the Roman Empire is where it begins with a 10-nation confederacy, right? And then Daniel says that an established 10-nation confederacy whose home base is where? Not the U.S., and it's not Donald Trump. It is in Rome, okay? Because he has to shift at the 3.5-year mark. He shifts his capital from Rome to Israel. But anyway, 10-nation confederacy up in the middle of a well-established 10-nation confederacy with 10 leaders. This one comes up in the middle of that and displaces 3. So there's a parenthetical period of time in here, in between this event here, which is the establishment of the phase 2 of the Roman Empire, and him being established where he does as he wishes. He is a complete despot. He can rule as a tyrant because he has all of the authority. That isn't the beginning, that's partway through. But when he signs a 7-year peace treaty, that begins the clock ticking again on the time of Jacob's trouble, as we looked at. Again, we're out of sync here in terms of our scale, but let's put it here. This is the 7-year time. And the whole thing, just so that you know and you're starting to get things details sorted out, this whole thing is called the tribulation period. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, as we saw. Now, there is something called the Great Tribulation, which apparently descends right at the 42-month mark. And at that 42-month mark in, what happens, anybody, as we looked at the book of Daniel?
He turns on the abomination.
He causes the regular sacrifices to cease. So the 7-year peace treaty allows for the establishment of a temple and the full Israeli Mosaic system reestablished. That was apparently part of the treaty at the 42-month mark, he causes the regular sacrifice to cease. That's when we have the abomination of desolation. When we were back here in the Third Empire under Antiochus Epiphanes, how did he cause the temple to be abominated?
Sacrificed a pig.
Sacrificed a pig on there, and he called himself Antiochus Epimanes, right? Or actually, it was Epiphanes, which is God. It's pretty obvious everyone can, or I'm Antiochus, everyone can see I'm God, okay? Self-evidently God. That's why the Jewish people called him Antiochus Epimanes, which was a play on words, which meant Antiochus the madman, okay? So the desolation, this desecration thing means in the middle of a functioning temple, he desecrates it and he causes the worship that should be going to Jehovah to go to Yahweh, to go to a man, him, okay? So that's at the 42-month mark. What is, according to everything we've seen in Daniel, what is the end of, what marks the end of Daniel's 70th week? It comes to a conclusion when? Christ returning. That is where that stone that was cut without hands comes and hammers, smashes once and for all Gentile rule, and he makes it very clear, so that there is no longer any Gentile, and particularly Gentile worship in Jerusalem, and specifically on the Temple Mount. Okay? So, have we ever achieved that? No. Because right now we, of course, have the Dome of the Rock. And so that has to change, and of course, Israel is expecting that that will change as well. So, and that's what he said. He says when he comes back with his angels, one of the things he's going to do is he is going to destroy. So this is the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One. This is the point at which it looks like there is a parenthetical time in between the destruction of the Gentiles and the setting up of the kingdom. Why doesn't, in Daniel chapter 12, why doesn't he make reference to the coming millennial kingdom or the coming rule of Christ through Israel? Well, matter of fact, he did, right? He did in Daniel chapter 2 when he talks about a time where the Messiah is going to come and he's going to rule. He did it in Daniel chapter 7 where he says the kingdom will be given to the children of the kingdom of Christ and his followers, okay? So he says about that. And there's another really good reason, because there's a lot of people said, well, so how come it isn't really clear in the outline in 12? And that is, just like we've always seen in Daniel, that which has already been made very, very clear, he doesn't go back and say, so I have to prove to you again that there's going to be a ruling. So we have many, many places where it is demanded in the Old Testament that he would rule after the time of the Gentiles. Okay? So, but as for you, go your way to the end, and it's talking about the end of that time of the Gentiles, when you'll enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age, the end of that time of the Gentiles, and then going to the kingdom. So we've looked several times at the kingdom of God being centered in Jerusalem, that features Jesus Christ there personally. And then we find out, of course, that whatever this rule is going to be, however long this is going to be, at some time it morphs into the eternal state. And it's done in such a way that the rule that begins here at the coming of Christ is never compromised. You cannot have any lapse in the rule once Christ begins. And that's why we have, when we get to Daniel chapter, or Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about Satan being released for a little while and all these people coming up and being challenged. Is Christ ever deposed from his throne? No, fire comes down, boom, done. There's never even a really effective challenge to his rule, but immediately they go into the eternal state, and his rule is forever after that. Okay? So then it just morphs into the eternal state. All right. So, how come in all of this it doesn't talk about the rapture? He said here at the coming of Christ, at the end of the Great Tribulation period, this is where you're going to have the resurrection. Of Old Testament saints. Why don't we have any mention of the church?
They're gone.
What's that?
They're gone.
Well, but how come he hasn't put that in the number line anywhere here?
Well, this is Daniel's trouble, but the church's trouble.
Yeah, this is talking specifically about the trouble for Israel. And here's one of the things, again, I will make reference to. When Paul said, I'm going to show you a mysterion, a mystery, something that was previously unknown, was not made clear, but has now been made clear. He said, one of the things by which I have earned my stripes as an apostle was to give two pieces of revelation to the church. First piece of revelation to the church was that there was going to be something called the body of Christ, which involved both Jews and Gentiles being baptized into one body, which we call the church age. Who was it that defined that for the church? Who was it who was given the privilege of sharing that with the church, making that mystery known? That was the Apostle Paul. He said, here's the second one. And he talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. He said, here is another mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Not everyone's going to die, but everyone's going to have a resurrection. Okay? And so, if you are looking for evidence of the rapture of the church in Daniel, understand, he's already said it isn't there. And so, it's a little bit like Inspector Clouseau, if you think you have seen me, you didn't. You know? And if you think you have seen in Isaiah, or in Daniel, or in Joel, the resurrection and the harpazo of the church, you didn't. There are no references. As a matter of fact, there will not be any references in any kind of specificity in the teaching of Christ, because the one who was able to introduce the details was Paul. The closest we have is, don't let your heart be troubled, neither be dismayed. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to receive you to myself. Doesn't give very many details. The one who gave the lion's share of the details is Paul. So there is an order, and there's a progressiveness to the whole issue of Revelation. Okay, so, but if we're going to be figuring out, we know now that this parenthetical period of time is called the church age, okay? Because at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it was immediately inaugurated in, Pentecost happened 50 days later, and we have something called the church age, okay? When is the resurrection? Well, there are some people who are what they call historic pre-mill, and they say, well, the most natural thing to understand is that if there is a resurrection happening here at the coming of Christ, well, then that's probably, let's not get fussy with the details, that's probably when the church is going to get resurrected. What we will do as we go through the book of Thessalonians, we will find out a few things where he says the day of the Lord, this thing here, can't possibly have come because people were running around in Thessalonica saying the day of the Lord has already come. He says, can't possibly be because he says, number one, the Antichrist has not been revealed, right? And he says, as a matter of fact, the Antichrist can't be revealed while the church is on the earth. Okay, so is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ might see the 10-nation confederacy or the conglomeration of Rome? Possible. We don't see that yet, but we might see some stirrings of it. Does the church have to necessarily see? No. Okay. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Third Empire of Greece, Alexander the Great started his thing in about 4... I have it written down here someplace. Forget the year here. Anyway, there's about 160 years in between Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes. So add 170 years to 171, and you get where there's about... Yeah, about 223 is when Alexander the Great died, okay? Drank himself to death. Anyway, there's a whole period of time there in between the establishment of the Greek Empire and the little horn coming up. You could also have a similar situation where this is a considerable period of time, okay? But know that all we know for sure is the church has to be gone before this guy becomes self-evident. And if you are the one world ruler of the entire world, it's not going to be hard to be going, well, I wonder who it is. Okay? You'll pretty much know who it is. And saying, before this guy can become evident, the church has to be gone. So it could happen here, 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 wherever. And that's the whole thing about the harpazo, is we don't know. So we are not looking for any particular thing to happen before the harpazo. It's the next thing on the timeline. Could it be that there is the reestablishment of the second phase of the Roman Empire? Possible. Personally, I think probably not. I think probably we're going to be harpazoed, and those who are dead are resurrected, and then it'll kind of fast forward into the establishment of the Roman Empire. And I think all that stuff is going to just sort of happen rapid fire after the rescue of the church. Anyway, so then we have the kingdom of Christ, where he rules in Jerusalem and then goes on to the eternal state. Okay, so that's kind of a timeline that we would develop if you start to take the writings of the book of Daniel as literal, and you do a one-to-one correspondence of stuff that he talks about. Okay, any questions?
Where was it in 1 Thessalonians that Jesus was talking about the Antichrist couldn't be revealed?
It was Paul who said the Antichrist couldn't be revealed. Sorry, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll deal with that as we go through the book. We'll try and do it verse by verse, phrase by phrase. That's in 2 Thessalonians. Yes?
7 years, 7 year treaty, and he creates the line after that.
7 year treaty at the half year mark is when he breaks the covenant.
Okay.
He breaks his 7 year covenant halfway through at the 42 month mark, and that comes to a termination point at the coming of Christ.
That's where the abomination of desolation is.
The abomination of desolation happens right here where the temple is defiled. Okay. And that is the same thing he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he puts himself up in the temple and he represents himself as God being worshipped.
So then the temple has to be set up in order for him to
defile it.
We know that it took a very long time to build the first temple,
correct,
or whatever. So that temple is going to take longer than 3.5 years to build.
No, it'll happen. It'll happen incredibly rapid. Okay, because so we have modern construction methodology.
Sure.
So it looks like for the the balance of the majority of the first 42 months, they are observing a regularized sacrifice. They kick it into high gear, and they put this thing up in a horrible hurry. And it's up and functioning.
Nelson Holmes building.
Yeah, Nelson Holmes, they'll have...
So you're saying at the start of the 7 year, the temple is...
It's up very, very quickly at the beginning of that covenant. They will not move slow on that.
Okay. So a bunch of stuff could take place before that, so that it could be starting, just like the Ten Nation.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
But they won't be allowed to build, and the time clock will not be allowed to start until that peace treaty is signed and that starts the clock ticking.
Yeah, and that's the beginning of 7 years. And then after he violates that or breaks it at 42 months.
Okay, any other questions?
Mike was telling me that tomorrow Trump's oldest son is going to Israel to sign a peace treaty with or between Israel and the Middle Eastern countries.
Trump's son is going to. Okay,
yeah, son-in-law.
So there it is. We got her.
So we might get wrapped tonight.
Yeah. There's a significant problem with that. What problem would we see with that?
He's not from Rome.
How many leaders are there in the Roman Empire right now? About 23. There just ain't no way you can make 23 into 10. And you didn't have 10 complete kings and three of them kicked out and it became Baron Trump. Okay, so that didn't happen. So if somebody's going around saying there it is and Trump is the Antichrist, you have a pretty good idea that that's not the case.
But the address for... the guy's is like his business is on 666 Fifth Avenue.
Oh well, then there it is. It's all on. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. He's on 666. Know the number of the beast. There he is. Okay. No, that's not it.
And that's going to fail.
What's that?
That isn't going to go. Like that's we just know. That no, that's nice.
It's not going to happen. There will not be a peace treaty until it's brokered by a guy who rules the entire world. Trump doesn't even rule all of the U.S.
How does 666 factor into...
That's an excellent question, and we will deal with that when we go verse by verse, phrase by phrase, through the book of Revelation. But it is the number of the beast, and it is this guy we're talking about. Yes.
Trump?
and obviously it's Trump. Yeah. No, it is not Trump.
Is that the next study in September?
The next thing we're going to do is we're going to be doing a systematic theology, FOF. And then we will probably do Zechariah. I've been loving for a long time to do Zechariah. Then we will probably do, depending on our time and so forth, the Olivet Discourse. That's that whole section starting in Matthew chapter 24 and through. So the prophecy given to us by Jesus. Then we will do a little phase in the prophecy in the epistles, and then we'll hit the book of Revelation.
So fundamentals of the faith, right?
Yeah, what we do is in between every book or so, about once a year, we do systematic theology. We won't do, pardon me, quite as detailed as we did the last time where we did about 9-10 weeks on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. We're not going to do it in that kind of depth. We'll just do it a little bit more rapid fire through. Yes? Or were you leading in this little light of mine? In which case, I don't want to interrupt that.
No.
Okay, I see that then.
He's doing a little.
Well, you got two guys doing this little light of mine. That's good. You had a question.
Yeah, I did, but I lost.
This is the light of mine.
No, prior.
Sorry. Okay, prior to that. Okay. Yeah. Any other questions or comments?
There's going to be martyrs during the Jacob's trouble.
Yes, it is.
So that's talking about these people who get a hold of the book of Daniel and go, oh boy.
Yes, it is.
That's us.
It's actually talking about those ones who shine bright and who lead many. You can put a number there that fits in. 144,000 who are all from the 12 tribes of Israel.
So
that's them.
Would there be no Gentile converts?
Oh, there'll be lots of Gentile converts.
Okay.
They're going to be the ones who... All of Israel, the ones who are left, are going to be miraculously, right at the last, saved. New life downloaded in them. So the only ones left who are alive will be converted sovereignly by God. But there will be some Gentiles who are believers and some who are not, and they will be passed under the rod, and they will go to the sheep and goat judgment. The sheep, he says, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Come now, enter into my kingdom. They go live into the kingdom, and they go into the kingdom with their natural bodies. The rest, he says, you who didn't, what happens to them? They go to hell. They directly go to hell when they don't pass toll and don't collect $200. Okay? So I'm waiting for somebody to ask me, but doesn't it say at the resurrection, doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and doesn't it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain? Doesn't that get everybody? And the answer for that is what?
The Old Testament saints were in Christ.
That is one of the things that happened at Pentecost, is for the new thing that happened in Pentecost is believers were immediately placed into the body of Christ. Were Old Testament believers baptized into the crucified, resurrected body of Christ? No, that would be an anachronism. They will gain their salvation because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they were not baptized in the body of Christ. That is a church particular.
So, Old Testament saints, like it talks about in Hebrews, like Samson and
right.
Lot.
Lot, even. Yep.
Even Lot.
Because its salvation has always been through
faith.
By grace.
Grace.
Yeah.
So those people will have to wait until the end of the tribulation to...
They are resurrected then. There's another group that's resurrected then, and that is Old Testament saints. Or pardon me, tribulation saints.
Tribulation saints, okay.
So that they are all part of what's called the first resurrection.
Because they won't have the seal of the Holy Spirit.
Because they will... It'll be part of the first resurrection, which is a resurrection to eternal life. And it's a way better thing to be part of the first resurrection, because those who are in the second resurrection get destruction. Okay? Any other questions?
I just have a question regarding what was brought up there about, like, is there anybody that has passed since the beginning that is, like, they're somewhere? They aren't just sleeping and resting, are they?
Who's that?
Like,
where are the Old Testament saints?
Yeah,
now?
Where is, like, are they sitting in a...
Well, it talks about you will sleep with your forefathers. Is that teaching soul sleep? No. What part of them is, in the words of Paul, asleep in the ground?
Their
bodies. That's why we call it a cemetery, a sleeping dormitory, instead of a graveyard, the abode of the dead. It is a sleeping cemetery, or it is a cemetery, a sleeping dormitory. So their bodies are asleep, but they, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Very sleesh, okay.
Yeah, so the rich man immediately passed into Hades. Lazarus immediately was carried what?
In the bosom of Abraham.
Okay, so he's immediately conscious, alert, recognizing people, and in heaven. Okay?
Right, and then Christ also answers where he says, I'm the God of Abraham.
I'm currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, so that means they're alive. They're,
they're
not
alive.
Sitting, you know, waiting.
Right.
And
it's just that their bodies are asleep.
Yeah, got it now. Okay, thanks.
Okay?
Yeah.
Sorry, they're still fully, like, comprehensive. What's that?
They're still fully comprehensive in the app, their senses.
So they're fully comprehending. Yes, they are sentient. They are thinking. They're alert. Yes.
But they don't have a glorified body yet.
But they don't have a glorified body. And some people will ask, well, okay, so if you're spiritually alive and you're in heaven, what's the point of having a body? And the point that Paul makes is, because even people who are in heaven and they're spiritually alive, it says they are groaning, waiting to be clothed. And I mean, if Paul hadn't told us that, we would have known it. We'd never have thunk it. We'd have never have thought that. But he says there is still a desire to be clothed on with immortality, an immortal body. And that would be one of the key features of heaven.
Then you still, we're going to hell, do they have a temporary body and then they get a glorified body?
They don't have a temporary body. They have a spirit body right now, just like believers have a spirit body because they've not been resurrected. And so the question often arises, well, if they're only the non-elect, if they only have a spiritual being, what possible effect would a place of fire have on them, right? And the answer of that is, the fire described by Jesus, evidently, it has a huge effect. All the things that we have down here on earth are a reflection of the reality that happens in heaven. The gold we have here is a reflection of the gold in heaven. Real gold is see-through, evidently. Okay? Real fire has an effect not just on physical bodies, but on the spiritual self as well.
Yeah. Bye, the Browns. Bye, Linda.
Bye. Which makes sense, so that it's not just the physical body that is in torment in the flame for eternity. It is your body and soul and spirit. All of it is tormented by the flame.
Sounds kind of awful. Spirit.
Which is horrible, huh?
So you will have a spirit too. Yep. We're spiritually dead until God downloads life into us, but he'll download life into the sinners.
They are spiritually dead, but they are described as having a soul spirit.
Mm.
It's just that spiritually dead, meaning spiritually dead to God. Mm. Okay, inactive, unresponsive to God. Mm. Oh, I thought I saw a hand. See, if you'd have been in an auction sale, you'd have been on for $150 right there. So, okay.
So we have a spirit, it's just dead.
Unsaved have a spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they refer to people who are evidently non-elect as having a soul spirit as well.
Mm-hmm.
But they're spiritually dead. And they can't understand, and they won't. Okay, any others? When we go through this basic, everything else that you're going to find in the minor prophets, the major prophets, the book of Revelation, the Olivet Discourse, it all fits on this timeline at some place, and you will find as they go through, especially after Daniel, that they will call and make reference points, and it'll be after the establishment of Christ, during the time of the tribulation, and they'll mark the waypoints on this timeline, because this is the master timeline. And it's the first time a master timeline has been given. There's been lots of prophecy given. Got Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, bunch of the minor prophets that occurred before, but they were never organized in terms of timing. You can see that Daniel was a stickler for, okay, so when is this going to be? He wanted to know, sort this out, how is it going to work? And so that is specifically the revelation was given to him. He was allowed to sort it all out and get it organized.
So then really, like, on what you're saying about that first timeline, has really come to Daniel, and that has even come in a way through Nebuchadnezzar,
yes.
His dream where he,
yes.
And then isn't it saved? Doesn't Daniel say, this is for, God is saying this, or whatever, for tell of things to come, or something?
Yeah, that's right.
One of the
so
verses.
What it does is that timeline mm-hmm. that he develops gives it from the time of Nebuchadnezzar up until this time here, the coming of Christ. The entire time where Jerusalem and the nation of Israel is trampled under by the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles. It describes that whole time. Hmm. And then after that, remember, immediately at the end of the ten nation, ten toes, iron
yeah,
clay,
like that, yeah.
Christ comes, smashes it, and then you have that. So it gives you the basic timeline. We have a few more details when we
yeah.
get to the end of the book of Daniel.
Right. So the stone cut out without hands or something, that is the coming of
that's it,
Christ.
Right there.
That's the, okay.
Right. And that's why several times you'll see the stone that the builders have rejected.
Sure.
The same has become the head of the, that's why he's called the stone.
And that's where
the
corner stone from, because he's the one that smashes.
Yeah, he smashes and sets up his own.
Okay, I never related it to that verse.
Yep. Okay, any others?
Because I always imagine this. But it's both.
Yep.
So what would the different types of, like, variations of the rapture be?
Well, one is to see that, and if you don't take into account the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you would put the resurrection of everybody here.
You
say the resurrection of all saints of all time to be at the second coming of Christ. Okay. The only time we don't, the reason why we will differentiate and say those who are dead in Christ are something different is because of some data that we see in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians.
So there's only those two.
There's mid-trib though too.
Yeah, there's some people. Well, there's a whole bunch of different ideas. One is mid-trib, that the tribulation. The rapture happens here, and some talk about it pre-wrath, which is could be anywhere in here. We're not sure, flip a coin. I would say you can be a lot more clear about it. It's going to be before the revelation of who the Antichrist is. Okay? So any of the books that come from a Christian bookstore, and they say, you Christians, you need to know who the Antichrist is, and we found him, here he is. It's Justin Trudeau, or whatever. Or it's Shearer, or whatever the fruit of the day is, soup of the day is, discount it. It's not true. You will not know until the church is taken out of the way. Then he will be revealed. Okay. Any others? We're running out of time.
Huge digression. Sorry.
Yes, huge digression. We're chasing rabbits.
Yeah. I can't remember. You did mention something a couple of studies ago. Why do you think, or what's the reasoning that you think the church is going to be removed before the Antichrist comes? Like,
that's in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and we'll deal with that verse by verse.
But you did say a reason why you think the...
Because it says it.
Didn't it say, though, that...
because the Antichrist has to rule the world. He has to be the uncontested ruler of the world. And if somebody is the uncontested ruler of the world, people kind of know. And it says that he will not be revealed in 2 Thessalonians, and I'll deal with that, until before the church is removed. And I will develop that at some length. Okay, so what is the next thing we are looking for on the eschatological time
versus seven
frame?
Ten nation confederacy.
Okay, that may or may not be the next thing. What do we know for sure is the next thing?
The rapture,
the harpazo. And that could happen any time there. And I'm kind of thinking that it will precede the start of the second phase. And there could be some time, a parenthetical
We know there has to be some sort of time in between it being established as a 10-nation confederacy and then the intrigue to happen where he kicks off three. But so inherent in that, there's going to be some time.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know that whoever he is, he cannot be revealed while the church is here.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'll explain why.
Since the Lord knows our hearts, all the Christians in false churches will still be here after the rapture.
Yes, they will. Yeah.
So,
and going strong.
So that'll be really confusing.
Actually won't miss a beat.
Yeah.
And
because
probably say that
yeah.
This is the age of Aquarius. Finally, we got rid of those guys. Now we're going to enter into the golden age.
Yeah.
Finally, we got rid of that riffraff. Yeah. Because it does say that in the middle of it, they will actually know that they are fighting God and they are fighting God's son and be totally happy with that.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, that's what we do because that's you're on the right side. You're fighting God.
Hmm.
That has always been the doctrine of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't have your best interests at heart. It won't be hard. It won't be a hard sell, sales job. He'll say, "Do you know something? If you submit, you go on that side. You'll end up being his slave forever. You'll do nothing but serve him for all of eternity. Are you going to serve him?" And put your neck into that mold, you know, to that yoke, or are you going to live free?
Live for yourself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Be your own boss. I mean, it'll be easy. It'll be hard to sell.
Oh, yeah.
Yet in Matthew it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
So that's...
But who reads the Bible anyway?
So even though...
We can't read
those of us that God has done a work in our hearts, we're happy to be his
yeah.
bond servants.
Because
yeah.
they're blind.
Yeah.
You're scared to see that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it says it, but
it's hard
okay.
to.
Any further discussion or anything? We're going to shut her down for a little while and fire back up sometime in August, I guess, probably.
Is that a parenthetical?
There's a parenthetical period of time.
One period of time will pass and we'll start again.
Yep.
This is the last one.
What's that?
Yeah.
Last one.
This is the last one in the book of Daniel. Yeah.